So, this chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is probably every pastor's, dream to preach through. Last week the sermon subject was kind of awkward, but fun, I guess. This week it's controversial and very complex and difficult. This is part of the reason why I do enjoy at times systematically working through passages of Scripture, because we let kind of the Lord and the Holy Spirit lead the way in the topics. So today the topic is divorce, marriage and divorce. Marriage is, of course, a wonderful gift from God. I mean, you can't really overstate how wonderful marriage is. It demonstrates the relationship between Christ and the church. As you look at what Paul says about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, it's very clear that God designed marriage to reflect the union and the covenant relationship that Christ has with the church, and so marriage is beautiful in that way. It also provides countless blessings for families and for society, and you can kind of see as marriage has been taking a hit and maybe the nuclear family has been disintegrating a lot in our nation, that has had effects on the whole society. So marriage is very, very important. But marriage is not easy. And if you've been married, you know that it's not easy. Within every marriage, there are some unique circumstances, unique situations and challenges because of different things. Some of it has to do with just personality clashes and differences. Some of it has to do with sin. Some of it has to do with just various differences between the husband and wife that often then lead to tension and conflict. And of course, if you've been married longer than a few weeks, you probably have experienced that. So there are no perfectly compatible married couples out there, okay? No matter what you see in married couples that you think they just never argue or never have problems, that thought is not true. They do, okay? They just hide it maybe, all right? There's tension, there's conflict. There are no perfectly compatible married couples out there, and I do believe that God made it that way. Thanks, but as soon as he put a man and a woman together, there's already tension built up in there because we're wired very differently, and I think that God created it that way on purpose to kind of force us, if you will, to not just think of ourselves, to not just look at me and my interests, but in order to have harmony in marriage, you have to think about the other person, and that's very good for us. That makes us more like Christ, and that's why I think God was very purposeful in building some of this tension and conflict into marriages. None of us gets a spouse that gives us all we want and all we need all the time that I know of, So there's always tension to some degree, and in many cases, that tension leads to unhappiness and unfulfillment in marriage. So we start to feel disappointed and empty at times. We start to think that it would be better if things were different or if our spouse was different. Maybe it would be better, our thoughts can go to, maybe it would be better if you weren't married anymore and if you were single again. Or maybe it would be better if you found a different spouse that fits you better, are some of the thoughts we can start to have. There are a wide array of issues, and there are many marriages then that end up with some kind of separation and divorce. It's very common, of course, in our culture. I mean, you hear typically about half of the marriages, and if you look at the statistics, whatever, it's more complicated than that. But a lot of marriages end up in divorce. And what I think is typical is that people are looking for happiness in marriage, and when they aren't happy for some reason and to various degrees, they get a divorce in order to try a different direction. So the question for us is, how are Christians supposed to deal with this trend, this common trend in our culture of divorce? How are we supposed to deal with this? Because Christian marriages have problems too, obviously, all right? We have problems in our marriages. There's conflict, unhappiness, unfulfillment in Christian marriages. And when you're surrounded with a culture of kind of divorce and try it again, it can become appealing to think that way too. Divorce was a common part in the Corinthian culture. So Greco-Roman cities and the city of Corinth, it was common there. And the people in that church then had some questions about it. Is it okay for Christians to get divorced like everyone else was in that culture? How about when a person becomes a Christian and their spouse does not? Because this was a new church, 5 years old at this time. So one person becomes a Christian, the other is still a pagan idol worshiper. Should the Christian seek to divorce the unbeliever in that situation? These were some of the questions that it appears that they posed to Paul in some sort of correspondence with him, that now in the verses we're going to look at, he is addressing these things. And his teaching, what you're going to see is he provides some general guidelines for people to follow in Corinth that we then are going to seek to learn from as well. I'll tell you that in my experiences, because I deal with a lot of couples and a lot of marriage situations, everyone is different. Everyone is unique. Everyone is complex, okay? And it's a very complicated subject. And so some of the things that I'm going to be sharing this morning are that along the lines that the teaching, I believe, the teaching in Scripture is intended to be somewhat general teaching and not a comprehensive handbook on all situations regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage, okay? There are some things that the Bible says, but I believe there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say. I think there's general principles and that we're going to see in this passage today, but Paul doesn't say everything that there is to say, all right? So hopefully we can learn some of these general principles today, apply them to our lives. There are obviously very differing views out there. I think it's obvious. There are differing views out there when it comes especially to divorce and remarriage, and I want to present you with what I believe is a faithful interpretation of the text that we have this morning. So hopefully you're already there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are going to work through verses 10 through 16 this morning, and starting with verses 10 and 11. So here's what Paul writes. He says this, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife." So you're going to see in verse 10 at the beginning, it says, to the married, and then in verse 11, it says, verse 12, it says, to the rest. There were two different kind of marriage situations in the church in Corinth that people found themselves in. Some were married in Christian marriage in the church, and both were Christians, and that is what is under these two verses are understood to be addressing people in that situation. But there was another situation as well where others had been married outside the church as unbelievers, and one of them had since become a Christian while their spouse remained an unbeliever and a pagan idol worshiper in that culture. And the next few verses that we're going to look at this morning speak to them. I'm not going to go into all the reasonings why I think that, but just based on other study, that's kind of the understanding that's out there about who Paul is addressing. All right? In both of these cases, they had questions about divorce. So here, in these two verses, Paul addresses the Christian married couples who were considering divorce. So these are people, it's assumed, that were part of the church. And as you look at his use of words, it suggests that in that culture, when a woman was considering divorce, she would have to separate herself and depart from her husband and home. And so you see the word separate, separation used in here. When it was the man, he would send his wife away. Okay, she would have to depart from him. So he would send his wife away. But I believe that Paul's intent here is to say that in either case, in both cases, they are moving toward divorce. So in our culture, we have separation and divorce, and it's legal separation and then divorce. I don't believe that was going on here. And when you see him use the word separate, you can automatically flip up 2,000 years into our context. But I believe that he is talking about divorce in this whole passage, not just some sort of separation that we have today before, maybe a step before divorce. All right? I just don't want us to get confused about that. Now, Paul doesn't give any context for why these Christian couples would be considering divorce. You know, you could look at what he says before this about, you know, some who were thinking that celibacy was the way that you should go, and maybe that some were saying, well, I should get divorced from my spouse so I can be celibate. But the whole context doesn't necessarily point to that's definitely the case. So I don't know why. I think it's various things, various reasons why Christian couples would be considering divorce. The only thing that we know is that for some reason one of the spouses is considering it, and I'm assuming that some kind of conflict is going on in these marriages. Paul's general teaching for Christians considering divorce, you can see in these verses, is that they shouldn't do it. Okay, it's pretty obvious. They shouldn't do it. They shouldn't imitate the practices of their culture where divorce was common. So you have to understand that cultural context. In this culture where divorce is common, the Christians in the church are like, is divorce okay? And he's saying, no, don't be like your culture. He's raising the bar from what it was in the culture, I believe was his primary intent in these verses. They shouldn't imitate the practices of their culture where divorce was common. They should be different, okay? And that goes with all of the Christian life. We've been called, we've been set apart to be different. We should seek, in this case, to keep the marriage together. And if a Christian had already gone forward with a divorce, Paul says they should remain unmarried or be reconciled to their spouse, right? So it's straightforward, right? It's pretty general, straightforward teaching. And what he says, there's the one phrase in there that in the ESV, it's in parentheses, not I but the Lord. So what he's saying in these verses is he's relaying the teaching that he had heard had come from Jesus. So the Gospels record a couple of statements that Jesus made about divorce. And one is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. I don't have it up here, but you could certainly note that, or it'll be, well, now online it doesn't. Oh, yeah, I think it does have it online. But Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Jesus taught about divorce. And he said this, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So that's one of his teachings. Another teaching comes later on in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, where Jesus says this, or the first it starts with the Pharisees. "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' And he said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' So that's Jesus' general teaching about divorce, and there's some remarriage fit in there. And you can see that in Jesus' teaching, he also elevated the importance of staying married far above, again, the current cultural practices, this time in Israel. And it's interesting that in Israel, you know, the chosen people of God, the practice was exactly the same as was in Corinth, the pagan idolaters, that divorce was common for many various reasons. And so Paul raised the bar in 1 Corinthians 7, and Jesus raised the bar in his teaching in Israel. They were getting divorced for many reasons and felt justified as long as they did it in the legal way. And Jesus showed them very clearly, this isn't God's will. Like, this is not of God. And he also, in the wording, if you take the time to read through that, you see that Jesus points out the covenant relationship, the binding union between a husband and wife that was meant to be in place until one spouse died. He also points out that the practice of divorce didn't come from God. It wasn't from the beginning, he said. It came from man. He said, nor was it commanded by God, like they were trying to kind of put words in there. No, it wasn't commanded by God that they divorce their wives, but it was allowed by Moses because of hardness of heart or because of sin. And so Jesus, according to Jesus' teaching, divorce was not to be a regular practice, and anyone who divorced their spouse and married another except for sexual immorality was committing adultery. All right? And I could preach a whole sermon on those or more on those verses, but that's when Paul is, you can see he very clearly is intending to relay to the Corinthians what the Lord taught, what Jesus taught, and that, so he's repeating Jesus' teaching and what he says in verses 10 and 11. You shouldn't practice divorce. Now, at this point, I believe the question, and this is, I want to address, because many of you have been divorced, okay? And you have wrestled through that. And it is very difficult every time, extremely difficult. And so I want to ask this question at this point, is this, and this is where it gets into differing views, but here's the question. Did Jesus or Paul intend those few verses to be a universal teaching about every situation involving divorce? Okay, I ask myself that whenever I get to these passages. Did Jesus intend for his teaching to be a universal prohibition against divorce in any and every situation? Did Paul intend to say that no matter what's going on in the marriage, divorce is prohibited? Is that God's will regarding the issue of divorce? Because here's what I see happen is that people will take these two verses or take Jesus' teaching and they will take that out and turn it into dogmatic or just like this universal command that applies to every single situation, and therefore it's a universal prohibition of divorce. Is that accurate? Okay, and here's where I'm going to enter into what I think, all right? And what I think is different than what other people think. So some of you may agree with me and some of you may disagree. I just ask for you, I guess, to consider my reasoning here and the scripture that I use. Some marriages, sometimes in marriage, even in Christian marriages, in the church, end up in situations that are very damaging and dangerous or dangerous for one of the spouses because of the sins of the other spouse. Okay, so damaging or dangerous because of sins of the other spouse, and obviously there's two people involved in every situation. They're complex, but sometimes people are in danger. People are being damaged because of the situation. Is divorce ever an option in those kinds of situations? Okay, we know, obviously by what we just read that God does not want us to get divorced to deal with the problems and the conflict that are inevitable in marriage. You're going to have problems. You're going to have conflict. God doesn't want you to get divorced. We know that. But does he forbid divorce in every situation? It's a huge question that many people ask in the church. A lot of people do believe that he forbids divorce in every situation. Therefore, spouses in damaging and dangerous marriage situations where their spouse is repeatedly and unrepentantly sinning against them and hurting them must stay in those situations. And if they get a divorce, they are sinning against God, is that view. If they ever get remarried, then they are committing adultery. So there's what I have seen is that there's unforgiveness. There's a lot of guilt and shame that's carried by a lot of people. People have been removed or barred from church membership because of this. People have been rejected by fellow Christians or family members. Not only have they had to deal with a horrible marriage situation, but they also have to deal with rejection from their Christian network of support. There's very little, if any, grace or forgiveness extended to those who have been divorced because they have crossed a line. There's something about divorce that puts it into a higher degree of sin for some people. Okay? That's obviously, you know, these are things that I've seen, attitudes toward divorce and toward people who have gotten a divorce from some who believe that Jesus and Paul and all of Scripture teaches that you cannot get divorced in any situation. Okay. Divorce, and you who have been through a divorce know that divorce is extremely painful. Whether you've been through a divorce in your marriage or former marriage, or whether you have been a child in that where your parents have gotten divorced. It is extremely painful because what it is it involves the tearing apart of a union that was meant to last until death. I mean, when you get married, you're supposed to go all in, okay? It's two becoming one. And there is this union that is to last until death. And so in divorce, it's a tearing apart of that union and the tearing apart of families. Very painful. Not only do the spouses suffer, but the children suffer as well, very deeply. And, you know, I've heard people tell me that, well, the kids are resilient and they seem to be doing okay. But I've also talked to those kids who then become adults and are able to look back on the effect that the divorce has had on them. And it is deeply painful. And so I think everyone would agree that divorce should never be treated lightly. And it's clear that Jesus and Paul were saying that. But does that mean that it should be absolutely prohibited in every situation and treated as an unpardonable sin? So here I want to, we've looked at a couple of these passages already, but you may have noticed a little phrase in Jesus' teaching about divorce, and again, you can mark down, it's in Matthew 5, and then again in Matthew 19. There's a little phrase there, it's called the exception clause. It doesn't pop up in the parallel passages and other gospel accounts. I believe that Matthew included it in his to give a little more detail, and the other gospel accounts, as you look at the parallel passages, they didn't include it because it wasn't necessary in those accounts. But Matthew does include it here. The understanding is that he includes it because that's what Jesus taught. Okay, he's not adding to Jesus' teaching. Jesus taught that. And what it is basically this, except for sexual immorality. Okay, so this is the exception, except for sexual immorality. So there is an indication that Jesus himself did not intend for the prohibition of divorce to apply to every situation because he taught except for sexual immorality. When divorce took place because of sexual immorality, there was an exception. And I believe here I'll add a little note that he meant He had ongoing and unrepentant sexual immorality in mind rather than kind of a one strike and you're out mentality, but he did allow for an exception. Now, in Paul's teaching, we're going to see in the passage, the verses we get to next in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he makes it clear that if an unbeliever wants to divorce a Christian spouse, that Christian, he says, let it be so. Okay? So Paul includes another exception. So you have Jesus with an exception, you have Paul with a different exception, and then we have Ezra 10. So in Ezra 10, when it was found out that the Israelites had intermarried with foreign idol worshipers, they had just gotten back from exile within the, you know, decades, they started to intermarry with foreign idol worshipers, and it was decided by their spiritual leaders that the best solution for them, like the God-honoring, the faithful solution for them, would be to divorce their foreign spouses and send them away so that their sin would not lead the Israelites astray. So you have another exception that shows up in Ezra chapter 10. So I take these exceptions to mean that sometimes there are exceptions. Okay, every marriage situation is different. And even though God does not want us to get divorced, there are some exceptions where divorce may need to happen as a last resort, and I would emphasize that. Like, essentially, when all else has failed, is what I understand. Therefore, I don't think that Paul or Jesus intended for their teaching to be a universal prohibition of divorce in any and every situation. I believe it was meant to give a general understanding of God's will concerning divorce, raising the bar from where the culture was at, with the realization that because of sin within marriage, there are some, unfortunately, there are some exceptions. It's not what God wants to happen, but we sin. We sin. We sin in marriage. We sin really, really bad in marriage. And God shows us grace in many areas of our lives where we sin, and he also shows grace in marriage when there is sin, is what I believe. And so divorce should not be practiced among God's people. However, the biblical examples suggest that if there is a situation where one spouse is repeatedly and unrepentantly sinning against another spouse and putting them in a damaging or dangerous situation, whether that be sexual immorality, which Jesus pointed out, abandonment, which Paul pointed out, or pagan idolatry, which Ezra pointed out, or something else, that spouse is permitted to divorce as a mercy, a necessary concession that should be a last resort. Those are my thoughts on the subject. Whenever I have somebody come to me who's in a marriage crisis situation, I do not, unless it's clear, I make it clear to them that this is, you need to be slow, you need to pray a lot, you need to search the scriptures. This is a decision that you are going to have to answer to the Lord for. Okay? Take it very, very seriously. Do not be like our culture. Take it very seriously. All right? These decisions are very complicated. They're deeply personal between that person and God, and they will have to answer to him. And so I believe we should extend grace and point them to seek God's will in prayer. It would be different if someone was planning to get a divorce because they had an ongoing personality clash or something with their spouse that was making them unhappy. Like, you can kind of be miserable in marriage because of personality issues and those types of things. I believe in those cases we should exhort them to stay married and to work out their differences and to support them in that, but in dangerous or damaging situations where all attempts at repentance and reconciliation have failed, I believe we have to take a different approach. that each situation should be treated carefully and prayerfully to try to determine God's will. All right? I realize some of you are going to agree, some of you may disagree, but that's what I understand about the biblical teaching about divorce. So that was Paul's answer to married couples in those two verses. But now we're going to move on. And he addresses the questions about divorce that come from those who had been married outside the church in a pagan union, but had since then become a Christian. One of them became a Christian while their spouse remained an unbeliever. And their question was, apparently, should I get a divorce? And my assumption is that they had the story in mind of Ezra 10 that took place among the Israelites, where they divorced their pagan spouses, because in that case it was believed that the idol-worshipping spouses would lead the people of Israel astray, and therefore, in order to not go down that road, they divorced them and they sent them away. And so now the people in Corinth are in somewhat of a similar situation where they had converted to Christ, some of them had converted to Christ, and then some of them found themselves in marriages with unbelieving idol worshipers. And the question is, should I divorce my unbelieving idol worshiping spouse so that they don't have an influence, a pagan influence in my life? That's what I'm assuming is going on here. And here's what Paul says. Let's start with verses 12 through 14. He says this, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Okay? So you can see this is part of Paul's answer here. Part of his instruction is that they don't divorce their unbelieving spouses as long as they consent to live with them. And Paul, with, again, that little phrase up there, this time saying, "I, not the Lord," Paul indicates that Jesus didn't teach about this situation, and so this teaching is coming directly from Paul. And the reason that Paul gives for why they shouldn't divorce them is essentially so that they would have a godly influence on their pagan spouse and the children in the home. So in these cases, what Paul is saying is, rather than fearing the influence of the unbelieving spouse and ending the marriage, they were to let their light shine to influence them. And I think the way that Paul says it can be confusing, because it might sound like the unbelieving spouse will be saved. He uses the word holy, I believe. Okay, that it sounds like they'll be saved because of being married to a Christian, and that the children will be saved because of the presence of a Christian parent. But hopefully, if you're like, "Well, it sounds like that," immediately you should have problems, like theological issues popping up in your mind, because that would contradict the rest of Scripture. The Bible is clear that people are saved through their own faith and their own personal union with Jesus Christ, not that of a spouse and not that of a parent. You're not saved by your spouse's faith or your parent's faith. So an unbelieving person will not be saved by association with a believing spouse or parent. That's not what Paul's trying to say. So the word holy has some different meanings. One of those that's used here is that of being set apart. So when a Christian husband or wife is present in the home, God is blessing that person. They receive many blessings through their relationship with God, and those blessings aren't just influencing that person, but they also spill over to the other people in the home. So even the unbelieving spouse that's married to the believer is receiving blessings from the Lord that are spilling over because of that person's relationship with God. And the same thing is true with the children in that home. They're receiving blessings from the Lord. They're set apart in that way to receive blessing from the Lord. And I believe that's what Paul is trying to say in here. It could be you know, greater peace and harmony in the home because of that person's relationship with Christ. It could be wisdom and joy. It could be a way of living that produces good fruit for all, everyone in the family to enjoy rather than a pathway of destruction if they were all unbelievers. And that person then is a constant beacon of light shining for Jesus in those homes and pointing people to his saving grace. And so by virtue of being in the same home as a believer, the unbelieving spouse along with the children are set apart to receive the overflow of God's blessings. And if the Christian would divorce their spouse and leave the home to avoid any pagan influence that might have on their life, they would remove that blessing then from their family. And so Paul says, if your unbelieving spouse consents to live with you, you should not get divorced. But then, of course, the question is, what if they don't consent to live with you? What should you do then is what's assumed that's being asked by these people in Corinth, and that's where Paul finishes up this passage. So let's read verses 15 and 16. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And so this is a case where I believe Paul allows for divorce. If you're married to an unbeliever and they want to be separate from you, they want to divorce you, Paul says, let it be so. You are not enslaved. You are no longer bound by the covenant and are free to go. In fact, you should allow it to happen for the sake of peace. Okay? This is what Paul says. You shouldn't fight them. You shouldn't try to force the marriage to continue in an effort to save your spouse because you don't know if that's what God will do. So some of us find ourselves in similar marriage situations where you may be married to an unbeliever. You might have both been unbelievers when you got married and you became a Christian and they didn't, so very similar to the people in Corinth. You might have knowingly married an unbeliever even though you were a believer. You might have married someone you thought was a Christian, but after a while it became apparent that they are not walking with the Lord. They are not a believer. Whatever the situation is, you end up being married to a person who doesn't have the same faith that you do. They don't have the same, therefore, the same goals and values. And they are living like a pagan to some degree, you know. Should you divorce them to eliminate their unbelieving influence in your life? Should you seek to find a Christian spouse whom you would hope to find greater joy and fulfillment in life? So I want to pause here. A lot of people that I've talked to, when they're married to an unbeliever, they feel that they're missing something, and they are. Okay, they're missing that common bond, that spiritual bond at kind of the core, and they realize it would be so much more fulfilling in marriage if I was married to a believer. And so, can I divorce them in order to try to find greater joy and fulfillment in being married to a believer? Paul says, no. If they consent to live with you, don't divorce them, is what I think that applies in our lives today. Let God bless and influence them through you. If it becomes damaging and dangerous, to go back to that, a damaging and dangerous situation, it may be different. But if not, I believe Paul's saying stay in the marriage. If they want to end it and are set in their heart that they no longer want to be married to you, or if they file for divorce, in that case, I believe Paul's application would be let it be. Don't fight the divorce to try to save them. Release them to God. So we get to the end of this passage. These are some some general, I'm interpreting them again as general instructions about divorce for the people in Corinth and that we can apply to our lives as well. I don't believe that Scripture attempts to offer a comprehensive handbook on divorce, but it does clearly give us very clear instructions and principles to follow. And I have dealt, as I've said, with a lot of people in very difficult marriage situations. And again, everyone is different and needs much wisdom and discernment. And I would caution all of us to use great patience and humility before God when considering your own marriage situation and when providing counsel to others. A lot of bad decisions have happened by Christians and have been made by Christians, and a lot of bad counsel has been given. Marriage and divorce are far too complicated and serious to make rash or flippant decisions and judgments, and we should not enter into these decisions or that counsel lightly at all. Okay? Very painful situations. I encourage you, most of all, if you are married, to pursue a healthy, growing relationship with your spouse, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. You will have differences and conflict in your marriage because that's normal. It's going to happen. But look at those as opportunities for you to grow and to become more like Christ, because you have to think about the other person. You have to love them. You have to give yourself to them. So look at those conflicts as opportunities to become more like Christ. Work through your differences. Seek to honor Christ in your marriage and how you treat one another. That should be our ultimate aim in everything in life. And so when it comes to marriage, our aim is not just happiness, though I believe God wants happy marriages, but ultimately I believe He wants us to demonstrate who Christ is and to honor Him by how you treat one another. And when you find yourself in a desperate situation, please seek help and godly counsel. Like I've had to work with people who, by the time it gets to them reaching out for help, it's too late. Like they kept it private and quiet, and it got so destructive and so broken that by the time they didn't reach out for help. They just, here's what I'm going to do. And it's like, you can't, please don't do that. Like, if you're struggling in your marriage, get help now. Seek help. Seek godly counsel. Don't go through it alone. Ask a trusted friend at least to pray for you, and consider talking to one of the pastors or a marriage counselor to help you discern God's direction for you and how you can move toward strengthening your marriage. All right, let's pray. Father, this is such a heavy subject. Divorce, such a heavy subject, and we can obviously see the questions that the people in Corinth had, and we have those same questions, or at least if we've been in major marriage crisis and struggles, we've asked these questions. Father, I pray at this point that you would so move in our hearts that we would be faithful to seeking you and your word in the struggles that we go through, or as we counsel people who have come to us for help. I pray that you would just give godly wisdom and revelation, because every situation is so different and complicated, and we cannot do this on our own. We desperately need your Spirit to reveal your will to us and how to move forward. I pray for healthy, Christ-honoring marriages in the church. I pray that as people look at our marriages, they would see how good Jesus is and see that we have a foundation that cannot be shaken, even though every married couple goes through difficulties. And so I pray for healthy, strong marriages. I pray for those who have been through divorce that are here today, and they're grieving what they have gone through. They're grieving the loss that they've experienced, that are grieving the condemnation that they have felt and abandonment by other people. And I pray that you would pour out your grace on them and bring healing and restoration in their lives. Help us all as we deal with this very difficult but unfortunately prominent issue in our lives and culture. In Jesus' name, amen.